Amen. Thank you, Matt, William, this morning for leading us in worship. We're in Nehemiah chapter 9. If you want to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning. This is, again, just an amazing prayer. And this prayer is full of the integrity and the kind of honesty and the kind of humility that God honors and God blesses. So again, whatever's going on in your life, when it comes time to pray, you can always go back to this prayer. It's just absolutely an amazing prayer that honors God. Now, in the last several Sundays, we've covered verses 5 through 29, so we're going to finish up this prayer and cover 30 through 38 this morning, the last nine verses. So beginning with verse 30 in Nehemiah chapter 9, the Bible says, "However, Lord, you bore with them, being the Jews, the Israelites, for many years, and admonished them," meaning you warned them and you cautioned them by your Spirit through the prophets, "yet they would not give ear." They would not listen. "Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands," meaning the enemies that surrounded them. "Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all this hardship that has come upon us seem insignificant before you. It has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the king of Assyria," in other words, from day one of our captivity to this day. "However, you are just. You are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions, your warnings, with which you have admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom that you provided for them, with your great goodness with which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, they did not serve you. And they did not turn away from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. Because of our sin, we are slaves today here in our own land. Even though they've been returned to their land, they're saying we are slaves today because of our sin. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is now for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and even over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. And now, because of all of this, going all the way back to verse 5, we are making an agreement with you. We are making a covenant in writing. And on this sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. One author writes, and this is gigantic, "God doesn't want mere external worship and sacrifice. He wants a humbled heart that is broken over personal sin." This entire chapter chapter, Nehemiah chapter 9, is a huge testament to the grace and mercy of our God. But it's also a huge testament. When you go back and read this over again, you can't miss it. It's also a huge testament about what happens when we forget God. Like we talked about last week, when you forget where your blessings come from, you are bound to forget God and start down a self-centered path that will always lead to a sinful lifestyle. Self-centeredness always leads to sinfulness. It's okay to forget Santa Claus after he blesses you on Christmas morning and then go your merry way, but forget God for how he's blessed you, and you just forgot the creator of the heavens and the earth. Forget how God has blessed you and forget to thank him on a daily basis, and you just forgot the giver of all of life, the Bible says. Look at Nehemiah 9, 5 through 7 in your notes. Then the Levites said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever." Listen to what they said very closely here. "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever." In other words, don't ever stop. Don't ever walk away from it and go your merry way just enjoying the blessings of God. Continue to acknowledge him through blessings and love and thanksgiving forever and ever. And by the way, this is how you know that you really love God. When you bless the Lord your God on a regular basis, like we're about to read here in 5 through 7, that's when you know you really love God. That's when you know you're really thankful for God's blessings. And more importantly, that you're thankful for him. That you have a relationship with him and you really understand what it cost him when he let his only son die on the cross for you and I. And so these Levites, these teachers say, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Whatever you do, don't ever stop. Do this every day of your life. And may your glorious name, Lord, be blessed and be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of the heavens, with all of their host, the earth, and all that is in it." What does that include? Everything. Everything on this planet, the seas, and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, for you are the Lord God. And when you have this attitude in your heart, on a daily basis, that's when you know God is first and foremost in your life. And that's when you know you're not taking God for granted. You're not just acknowledging God and then going on your merry way and using all the blessings that he's poured into your life, but you truly love him and follow him. Throughout their history, God blessed his chosen people, Israel. And still they forgot him. And every time they forgot him, they rebelled against him. And every time they rebelled against him, meaning they went their own way, they returned to a life of idolatry and a life of sin. Verses 27 through 28. And still, even as they rebelled against God, God remained faithful to them. He remained faithful to his covenant, which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. While the people of God asked for God's mercy, they did not blame God for their troubles, but they recognized, and you see it in this prayer, they recognized that their present problems were because of their own sins. Look at verses 33 through 34. "However, Lord, you are just in all of this hardship that has come upon us. For while you have dealt faithfully with us, we have acted wickedly against you. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments or your warnings with which you have admonished them. They are admitting to God that they deserved everything they got because God loved them enough to warn them, verse 34. And when they refused to listen and rebel, he loved them enough and was faithful to them to discipline them and punish them, verses 33 through 36. Allow me to illustrate. Now, when you hear this, this is a personal testimony about a time in my life. It's okay to laugh. But it's not funny to me anymore. And I don't blame you for laughing. You can either cry about it or you can laugh about it, right? And it's a laugh about it. But I'm going to use a personal story of my own life to, and it's never going to be a real great explanation of what God is teaching us because I just can't get there. But I hope this helps us understand what these Israelites are saying in this prayer. When I was a boy, I desperately needed a dirt bike. In my mind, I desperately needed a dirt bike, and one of the reasons was because Evel Knievel was my hero. I just thought that dude was the baddest dude on the planet. And every time that dude was on TV, I was watching. And so I begged my parents for a dirt bike, and my dad finally bought me one. He bought me a dirt bike, and after blessing me with this motorcycle, he laid down some rules for my safety. Because I tended to just get on the dirt bike and go as fast as I could go and jump as high as I could jump. He'd never seen that in a dirt bike, but he saw me do it on my bicycle as I came flying down the hill on a street that we lived on. So for my own protection and my own safety, he laid down some rules. And because he loved me, he warned me. He admonished me, Chris, don't ride that motorcycle in the street. Chris, do not build a ramp. Why are y'all laughing? You think you know what's coming, don't you? Chris, do not build a ramp and jump it on this motorcycle. Put another way, he admonished me not to do these things, and he told me of the consequences should I choose to rebel against his word and not pay attention to his commandments. And when I got caught riding the dirt bike down the middle of the street, he disciplined me. He grounded me. He took the dirt bike away for a while, and I could no longer enjoy the blessing that he had so graciously blessed me with and entrusted me with. And when I got the dirt bike back, I stayed out of the street while I built a ramp in a vacant field down the road from our house. And then I rode my dirt bike down the street to the field where I jumped the ramp. And my dad, faithful to his word, disciplined me again. Because one time jumping the ramp, I didn't land it like I needed to, and the crossbar hit me in the face right here and knocked out these bottom teeth across. You can still see where they're chipped up. Chipped up. Is that right? Chipped up? Chipped off? Whatever. So my dad disciplined me again, and I was standing in him with a bloody mouth, and he reached inside my mouth, and he push those teeth back in my mouth. And again, took the bike away for a while. And so my dad disciplined me, but what I want you to see is this. Even though I repeatedly rebelled against his word, and even though I repeatedly refused to follow the rules he laid down for me, for my own good, for my own safety, he was merciful and he forgave me. Now, don't misunderstand me. He loved me enough to warn me. He loved me enough to admonish me. He loved me enough to discipline me. And he loved me enough to punish me for my rebellion. But he never disowned me. He never forsook me. In fact, he continued to forgive me. And forgive me for getting a little emotional. I lost him a couple years ago. But he continued to forgive me. He continued to look out for me. And he continued to be my dad for the rest of my life. But I lost the blessing. I lost the blessing because I couldn't obey. And he couldn't trust me. One of the things we talked about in here a few times before is, you say you trust God, but can he trust you? Can he trust you with the life he's given you? To live it the way his word says to live it. Can he trust you to honor him when your circumstances are difficult? Can he trust you to honor him and be who he made you to be even when life doesn't seem fair? Or do you go your own way and do your own thing? And this is what the children of Israel are acknowledging in this prayer. Even during their extended time of rebellion and subsequent punishment, the Lord provided for everything they needed. Look at Nehemiah 9:21 in your notes. Indeed, for 40 years, Lord, you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Now look at verse 33. Heavenly Father, you are just. You are just in all of the hardship that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our lords, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments or your admonitions with which you admonish them. But they in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with the broad and rich land, these blessings that you set before them, they did not serve you or repent. They did not serve you, and they did not turn from their evil ways. Point number two. When the people of God asked for God's mercy, they didn't blame God for their troubles, but they recognized that their present troubles were because of their own sins. And that takes a huge amount of integrity and honesty and humility to pray a prayer like that. But that's the prayer that God honors. Number two, when we continue to rebel against God, he will eventually take the blessings he has given us and give them to others to enjoy. Somebody else got my dirt bike. Somebody else eventually got my motorcycle that I just had to have. Verse 36, behold, we are slaves today in our land, in our own land, to the land which you have given to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty. Behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings of other lands, the kings you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over the cattle as they please. And so we are in great distress. Bottom line, this prayer in Nehemiah 9 reminds us that we serve a glorious God. He is powerful and faithful. verses 6 through 8. He's a God who loves us and cares for our every need, verse 9 and verse 21. He is a generous God, verse 24 through 25. He is a forgiving, gracious, merciful, and compassionate God who is slow to anger, verses 17 through 31. But he also loves us enough to discipline us. He also loves us enough to discipline us when we become, when we rebel and become disobedient to his word, verses 26 through 27. And after acknowledging all of God's grace, goodness, and faithfulness, even in punishing them for their rebellion, they ask the Lord for a new start. They ask God for his grace to give them what they did not deserve, which was another chance, a new start, which leads us to point number 3 in your notes this morning. When God's people confess their sins to God and remember his blessings from the past and return to obeying his word, they are ready to ask him for a new start based on his grace. These three things are absolutely critical in all of Scripture. When we confess our sins to God and we agree with God that he's right and we're not, and when we remember all of his blessings that he's blessed us with in the past, and then repent, which means we return to obeying him and his word, we're ready to ask him for a new start based on his grace. Now, let me remind you this morning of the difference between mercy and grace. Both incredible attributes of God, but they're a little bit different. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Praise God for that. Mercy, because of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is God not giving you and I what we deserve for our sins. Because Jesus became sin on our behalf, the Bible says. He died in our place. He was the ultimate sacrifice once and for all of my past, present, and future sins. Amen? I mean, what more of a glorious blessing can you ask for? Amen? But grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And the Israelites in this prayer have acknowledged God's greatness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his power, and his provision, while also confessing, agreeing with God concerning their continuous rebellion and wickedness. Because the Bible says they had cast his word behind their backs, they knew better, so they took his rules that protected their lives, and they took his commandments, just like I did with my dad when he bought me a motorcycle, when he blessed me with a motorcycle, and they threw it behind their backs, the Bible says, and refused to listen, refused to give ear. And their unwillingness to listen eventually led to his just, they say, his just discipline and punishment. And then acknowledging his long-suffering and his great mercies, they cried out to God for him to give them a new start according to his grace. They knew they didn't deserve it. They knew they had rebelled over and over and over and over again. And they knew they didn't deserve a new beginning, and yet here they are crying out to God based on his mercy and his grace. And verse 38 says, they were so serious, they put it in writing. They were so serious by this point in their lives. They had gone through enough. They were finally ready to wake up. Time and time and time, people come to me and say, why did it finally have to take this for me to wake up and start following God? And I can relate, because I was that person. My little brother used to say, Chris, nobody could tell you anything. When we were growing up, nobody could tell you anything. You knew it all. You had it all figured out. verse 38, because of all this. Because of everything we've talked about in 5 through 37, we make a firm covenant in writing, God, we have learned our lesson. And we're on our knees before you, pleading for your mercy and your grace. We're confessing all of our sins, and we're ready to repent. We're ready to turn back to you. And because of all of this, the ways you've blessed us over and over and shown us grace and mercy time and time again, we make a firm covenant in writing with you on a sealed document. And on this sealed document are the names of all of our priests, all of our Levites, and all of our princes. So in closing, let me ask you one question. Would you like a new start? We serve a God of new beginnings. And if you're here today and you need a new start, listen to the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is an interesting prayer because it's really not a prayer, it's a command. It's interesting to me because we use it all the time. But we use it for other people. We mean it for other people, not for us. But it's meant for us. And if my people, if my people, God says, who are called by my name, Christians, not all those other people out there that we blame for everything that's going on in the world, right? But if my people, who call themselves Christ followers, will humble themselves, like we've seen in this prayer. If my people, I'm not talking about all the people that don't know me. I'm not talking about all the people you think are destroying the United States. If my people, God says, who are called by my name, will finally humble themselves and pray and seek my face, my ways, and then repent, turn from their wicked ways, their worldly ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You know what? That's all on us. That's not on those people out there that don't know Christ. That's all on you and I. If we will humble ourselves and get right with God, He promises, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. Bottom line, the God of the Bible is the God of new beginnings. So if you're serious about getting a fresh start, my suggestion would be go back and pray through Nehemiah 9 verses 5 through 38. And I mean pray it for several days in a row and pour over it. And then cry out to the Lord your God, for He is a loving God. He is a merciful God, a gracious God. And He is a forgiving Father who will not forsake you. He is ready to forgive and heal anyone who humbles himself or herself in confession and repentance before Him. Will you join me in prayer this morning?